1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. If you want to show that something works, there's nothing quite like a before and after story. Just think of many adverts that you may see. Maybe an advert for some cleaning agent. And in the advert, there's this dirty sink or worktop, and this cleaning agent on the cloth, is it just one wipe of that cloth, and it's all sparkling, spotless, and shiny. Or you think of a lawnmower, an advert for a lawnmower, and there it is, it's advancing through this tall grass, leaving behind it a path of lush green velvet. Or an exercise program that's being advertised, and there you have the before and after, the photograph of flab beforehand and of toned muscles afterwards. Well, we love to hear before and after stories in people's lives as well, how people's lives are changed. It might be through some new treatment for a particular disease that really helps someone to be able to cope or even cure someone from that illness. Or maybe a degree course that it suddenly opens up a world of employment opportunity for the person who does that course. Well, Paul in these verses describes a truly remarkable before and after story. Let me just read to you verses 9 and 10 again. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Something had worked. And this was more than just a kind of before and after story out there. It's something that challenges us. Now, we don't all need lawnmowers, or we don't all need to do degree courses, but we all need to be changed by God, like these Thessalonians were. Verse 10 speaks about God's wrath that is coming. We all need to be rescued from that. Anyone honest enough to admit to themselves that they need to be changed will want to take these things seriously. If you're willing to accept God's word, you know that God's word warns us of this judgment to come, as Paul puts it here. A dirty sink or worktop is nothing compared to a dirty heart. A physical illness, serious as that can be, is not as serious as spiritual disease. Children learn that verse, Romans 3, verse 23. But it's a verse that accuses each one of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's in the present tense, are falling short of the glory of God. And we need to be changed. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ if we want to see in our own lives this before and after. The word here that's translated, they tell how you turned to God, is sometimes translated converted. We think of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. It was a dramatic conversion. There was someone who was a persecutor of the church and a hater of Jesus Christ, who became a preacher of the gospel and someone who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And it happened as he met with Jesus and was changed by God. So we're going to think about conversion today. And we're going to see our need to be converted. And we're going to see how it happened, what actually happened in Thessalonica to bring these people from serving idols to serving the true and living God. Our first point then is this: conversion is essential. Conversion is essential. Verse 9, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The Thessalonians had once been pagans. They believed in a variety of Roman gods, and their lives were really governed by their worship of these gods. If they didn't offer sacrifices to their gods, they feared that their fields would not produce their crops, that their businesses would fail, that their families would become sick. They feared these gods. They had their trade guilds, and each trade guild would have its patron god. There would be festivals. You'd have to go to these festivals. And very often, they would involve sexual immorality. There was so much of their lives revolved around their idolatry. Now, we perhaps find it difficult to appreciate what it meant for people of that time to be in the grip of idolatry. That is, until we think of modern day idols. Take the most obvious idol of all, money. Jesus talked about, you know, you cannot serve both God and money. This is the most obvious idol that we see, at least in the Western world. Money promises so much. It promises to give security and happiness. It promises all that an idol would promise. And this idol tells people to get more. And without thinking, the vast majority of people say yes, sir, to this idol, to this God. Even if they don't need more, they'll put in the hours at risk to their own health, at risk to their own family, at risk to their own marriage, sometimes even at risk to their own integrity, simply to get more money. For some, it's the goddess of appearance. And people again immediately reply to this goddess, yes, ma'am. Even if it means spending tens of thousands on getting their teeth done, or on their clothing, or cosmetic surgery, or bodybuilding. It's astonishing how much you can spend on these sort of high-protein foods to build up your muscles. We have lots about muscles today. It's astonishing, isn't it, what people will do and the hours they will spend in order to look their best. You see, they're afraid to look anything less than their best. And if they start looking anything less than their best, they become depressed. We could mention many other modern-day idols. Often, things that are good in themselves can become idols. Education, or family, or films, or books, or travel, or gardening, or success, whatever it might be. So many things can become idols. Things that offer to us a sense of meaning, a sense of security, freedom, and yet they enslave us. Let me ask you, is there something or someone in your life to whom you always say yes? You make it the priority. And if that is not God, then there will be conflict. The time will come when you have to decide between God and that other thing. As Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Of course, the difficulty comes for us when we have God-given responsibilities. And sometimes it's hard to juggle those things. But however we do so, we still need to be honest, we still need to be people of integrity, we still need to be generous with what we have, we must not forsake meeting together, and so on. So these Thessalonians had been in the grip of idolatry. People across the world today are still in the grip of modern-day idols. It's no good trying to turn over a new leaf. It's not a New Year's resolution or even a mid-year's resolution. After all, we are in June. These things will not help us. If you do not want to be controlled by a particular idol, you have to turn from it. You have to say no to it. Verse 9 again. They tell how you turn to God from idols. turned away from these idols. If you simply make some resolution to try and make sure this thing isn't quite so big in your life, you kind of modify it, it will still come back and it will start to grip you again. You see, the need is to turn not just from the idol, but to God. Notice, that is the first thing, actually, that Paul writes. They tell how you turned to God from idols. Simply to turn from an idol is no better than making a New Year's resolution. You have to turn to God. God alone has that power to rescue. He talks in verse 10 about how they're waiting for God's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. We need the Lord Jesus to rescue us. You see, there are plenty of people who are trying to turn away from something that has gone out of hand in their life. It could be alcohol, it could be pornography, whatever it might be. There are things that grip people and they try and turn from it. And they maybe have a degree of success in doing so. But actually, you need to be converted. You need to turn, not just from those things, you need to turn to God. To serve Him. We all end up serving something. And the question is, are you serving God? Does He always get the yes from you? Because if He does, there will be times when other things will get the no from you. Turn in faith to this true God. Or could it be translated to this real God? These other things are not real gods. They cannot satisfy, they cannot give security, they cannot give meaning. God alone, the creator of heaven and earth, the Father of Jesus Christ, He alone is the living and true God. Say yes to Him each day. Conversion, then, is essential. Secondly, conversion is obvious. By that I mean, it's obvious when someone is converted. People can say that they've been converted, but what matters is what you see in their lives. You may have heard of the Victorian preacher Charles Spurgeon, who was a tremendously blessed preacher. Thousands would come to hear him each week. And one day there was a drunkard who was obviously the worse for drink, who approached the pastor and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I'm one of your converts." To which Spurgeon replied, "You may well be one of my converts, but you're certainly not one of God's." It was obvious that God had changed these Thessalonians. People could see it. You notice right through this passage was this constant reference that Paul is making to the way people have noticed what's happened to the Thessalonians, starting verse 7. "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." People could see this change that had happened in the Thessalonians. They wanted to follow their example. Or look at verse 8. "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere." People could see the faith in these Thessalonians. And through their lives, and presumably also through their words, the Lord's message rings out from them. Or look at the end of verse 9. "They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." There was a real story here. People were talking about it. They could see that the Thessalonians had been changed. They no longer feared their idols. They no longer prayed to them. They no longer offered sacrifices to these idols. That their families must have been shocked. "Why? You're not coming to the celebration today? You're not going to make an offering to our household gods today?" Their colleagues must have expected sudden calamity to fall on these new Christians because they weren't appeasing the gods. And actually, if you remember what happened in Ephesus, as many became Christians, and the idols were completely undermined because these Christians weren't falling like flies. And the power of the gods was called into question, and it meant bad business for the silversmiths. This is always what happens. When people start to be converted, the world notices and they see the futility of their own idols. And what does the world do? Instead of turning to the true living God, they reinvent their idols, don't they? But that's another story. You see, these Thessalonians had found the true and living God. They were serving him. Their favourite topic of conversation had now changed. It was about Jesus and the gospel. Verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. They had new friends, other Christians. A deep bond of love had now formed between these new Christians. Look at chapter 4 and verse 10. In fact, you do love all God's family throughout Macedonia. We urge you to do so more and more. It's not that they were perfect, but now they were ready to relate to people, sometimes people of a very different social standing. You remember, the early church would have both slaves and free, would have Jew and Gentile, people who normally would not mix. And now there's this deep bond of love between them. And it was obvious something dramatic had happened to these Thessalonians. It's not that they were perfect, but they were at least ready to apologize to one another. Pride no longer ruined their relationships. Instead of hating and being hated, they were genuinely concerned for others. Paul is able to write back in verse 3 of their labor prompted by love, the sheer hard work that they would put in for each other because of the love that they had for one another. What must have amazed people in Thessalonica, perhaps most of all, was the way Thessalonians rejected their previous sexual practices. Sexual immorality was rife in their world, just as it is in today's world. It was seen as normal. Paul still has to encourage them in this. Look at chapter 4 and verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each one of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. But they were changing. And it was so obvious that these Christians were different. And no longer was there hope in what idols might give to them. Good crops, a healthy family, a successful business, whatever it might be. That was not where they placed their hope. Their businesses and their balance sheets, their standing in society, these things were now seen to be of very limited importance. Rather, they were hoping for something altogether different. Something literally out of this world. Look at verse 10. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait or to hope for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Pagans feared the wrong thing. They feared what these false gods would do. It's the coming wrath that we need to fear. And the hope that we can have through Jesus Christ is that actually the Son of God, when he comes, will not come to judge us, but will come to redeem us. And this is what they were looking forward to. This is the hope that they had. Here then was a truly converted people. It was obvious to everyone. This is what true Christianity looks like. A changed life, a changed topic of conversation, a changed hope, a changed valuing of various things. Is this what people see in your life? Is this how they talk about you? Or would they perhaps be surprised if they learned that you were a Christian? You see, conversion is obvious. Does not mean that we become perfect. Paul still is having to instruct them about sexual purity and has to encourage them to love each other more and more. It's not that they love perfectly. It's not that they behave perfectly. But nonetheless, people across the whole region were talking about what happened to these Thessalonians. It was obvious. Let me ask you again. Is it obvious to people that you are different to the world? Is this what they see in your life? That is a challenge to us, isn't it? You know, I'm challenged when I see some of those before and after adverts, particularly when it comes to the flab and the toned muscles. It challenges us, doesn't it? We don't like to see these things sometimes. And this challenges us so much, doesn't it? When we think of these Thessalonians, and people were talking how they had turned from idols to the living and real God. Well, we've seen conversion is essential. You can't do this by New Year's resolution. You need to turn to God. We've seen that conversion is obvious in someone's life. And then thirdly, conversion is powerful. It is a powerful testimony. When you read these verses, you just see the power of a changed life. You see it firstly in the life that Paul and his colleagues lived in Thessalonica. Look at verse 5. Paul has described how the gospel came to them, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. We looked at this last time. But then he says, as you know, how we lived among you for your sake. You see, it wasn't just the words that Paul and his colleagues brought. It was also the way they lived that had had an impact upon the Thessalonians. It wasn't just what they preached. It was how they behaved. You see, if people are going to be converted to God, it is perfectly reasonable for them to ask this simple question. Well, does it work? It's you know, advertisers know this. You know, if you're advertising a cleaning agent, well, does it make things cleaner? Does the gospel work? Any sign of hypocrisy in the preacher or the Christian who is witnessing simply undermines the message. And believe you me, once they know you're a Christian, they are watching your life carefully. Paul and Silas lived among the Thessalonians. It's probable that they stayed with Jason in his house, because you read in Acts chapter 17 how when the angry Jews who were opposing them, that they went to Jason's house looking for Paul and Silas. So unless they were having a meeting there, the implication is that Paul and Silas actually lived there. They lived among the people. Their lives could be observed 24/7, as we say these days. And there was something attractive about the life of Paul, Timothy, and Silas. Very attractive. There was genuine love here. There was hard work. There was integrity. Just look on into chapter 2 and verse 7, the end of verse 7. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked day and night in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believe. Wow. Which of us could write that and say, you can see the blameless life that we lived among you. You can see how hard we worked. We didn't want to be a burden to you. We worked sometimes through the night in order to pay our own way. You can see the genuine concern we had. And this was attractive. This added power to the message that they brought. You see, they weren't just preachers who kind of parachuted in, preached a message, and left. A kind of hit-and-run style of ministry. No, Paul says in verse 5, we lived among you for your sake. You know, when we started MNC, we felt that the importance of this, not many of you were there in the discussions that we had on those occasions, but you will remember how we felt the importance of sharing our lives with the community about us. And that's why we want to live locally. That's why we don't have so many meetings as a church, because it takes time to share your lives with others. We want our homes to be open. We want people who are not yet believers to see how we live. And believe you me, we may not think it's a particularly powerful thing, but for a non-Christian to come and have a meal with you, they see something very, very different. I can remember growing up with my parents, of course, who are here now, and there was a Muslim guy from Turkey who came to our home one time, and we just had ordinary tea. We didn't think anything of it, but it made a huge impression on him, just the way the family operated, and he later became a Christian. It wasn't the only thing, of course, that spoke to him, but it was one of the things, to open up your life, to let people see something of how you live. You see, the point is this: are there non-Christians whom you know, who are not just hearing your words, but are also seeing your life? It might be at work. There's someone at Woody Road, some of you may know Brian. His first interest in Christianity came after a discussion at work, where they, over coffee, in the coffee break at work, suddenly started discussing, well, who is it in this company that you really trust? And they came up with a list of names of people they could really trust. And the astonishing thing was this: every single name was of someone who was a Christian. And that really, really got home to Brian. That sparked his interest. The power of a converted life. Sometimes you don't need to say much. If someone knows you're a Christian and you start to live as a person of integrity at work, not forever moaning, but doing a solid, good job, being trustworthy, it speaks powerfully. And Paul's life, and Silas's life, and Timothy's life spoke powerfully to these Thessalonians. But then they, in turn, through their own conversion, started to have an impact. We see the power of a changed life through these Thessalonians as well. Verse 9, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God. People were talking about it. It made an impression. And not only that, these Thessalonians had welcomed the gospel message in the midst of severe suffering. Look at verses 6 and 7. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. You know, pagans, how do they handle suffering? They grit their teeth. We use the phrase Stoics. Well, there were Stoics in those days. But here were these Christians, and they've got joy in the midst of suffering. It's a powerful testimony. It's evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in them. Joy given by the Holy Spirit. Just as Paul's hard work had shown that he was a genuine person. He wasn't just a preacher trying to make money out of people. So these Thessalonians, their willingness to suffer for the sake of Christ and the joy that they had in the midst of their suffering was a powerful testimony. They were not like the rocky soil in the parable of the sower that simply received the word with joy when everything was going well, but then the sun comes out and the seedlings wither. No, their initial enthusiasm did not wane. When Paul and Barnabas left, they remained faithful. Some of them suffered public disgrace for the sake of Christ. Some of them were put on bail. Read of it in Acts 17 and verse 9. It cost them money, it cost them reputation, it cost them a lot to be Christians. It was severe trial and suffering. Many people heard about this. It was probably the talk of the town. You don't have a riot in the town without people asking, well, what's going on, do you? There were riots in Thessalonica. And Thessalonica, remember, was a hub of trade. There was the Ignatian Way, this huge, important road that ran hundreds of miles, but right through Thessalonica. It was also a major port. So there were lots of people who had come to Thessalonica. And many of them heard of these Christians. But the impact was a positive one. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Now, no one wants trouble or suffering or pain or difficulty in their life. And yet, it is often the Lord's way of showing an unbelieving world the power of his gospel. I've mentioned to you before a friend of mine who was a pastor in Banbury. His name is Edward. And he was diagnosed maybe 3 months ago with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, quite advanced. He's been going through chemotherapy. Well, yesterday I had an email from them that they send out a weekly prayer letter, really, about him and his condition, and it was very bad news this week. The chemotherapy he's had has done nothing at all. The lymphoma is there, advancing, and really, humanly speaking, there's very little chance for him. He's my age. He has a son who's just done GCSEs, two younger daughters. And it's incredibly sad. I don't often cry, but I was in tears as I read this letter. But this is something that they wrote. The nursing and medical team have taken particularly good care of Edward in the last couple of days. And we are grateful that we have been able to share the hope we have in Jesus with a few of them in the midst of our sadness. Isn't that moving? They want to share the hope that they have, the genuineness of his faith. He's not just a pastor because it's something to do for a living. He knows the reality of life through Jesus Christ. He has hope as he faces possible death. And they want to share that, even in the midst of their sadness. People often ask, how can I know that God is real? How can I know there is a God? Why doesn't God give me some proof? Why doesn't God say something? Well, God does speak. And he speaks through the lives of Christians. He speaks through your life. He speaks through my life. Yes, through our words as well. But these days, not many people are particularly concerned about the truth. But they can't help but notice the before and after. They can't help but notice the attractiveness of the life of someone who lives God's way. So let's be encouraged. Firstly, to go on living as people of love and integrity, forgiving as well as being forgiven. Let us go on speaking these words. And if you yourself have never been converted, turn to God today. Say yes to him. And no to your pride, to your other idols. Turn to God. Let's pause and then I'll pray.